The title of the message today is Focus on Life. Would you please say that out loud? Say, focus on life. Focus on life. Pinch your neighbor and say, hey, you got to focus on life. You got to focus on life. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 5 to 9. The scripture says this, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man, is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Please say, focus on life. Say, focus on life. Now, I want to put up a diagram here because we're actually quite complex beings. But here in this passage, Paul says that we have a spirit, and then he indicates that we have a mind, and then he talked about the sinful nature. As you study the Bible, you're going to see that that term sinful nature, sometimes it's translated as flesh or carnality, but it's this idea of our sinful nature. So we all have a sinful nature. None of us are perfect. We've all made mistakes. We've all sinned here. So we have a sinful nature. Now, in this passage, Paul said that the sinful nature leads to death. In fact, it's guaranteed that all of us are going to die here at some point or another. 100% guaranteed we're all going to die in the natural. So the sinful nature leads to death in the natural, but it also leads to death when we talk about spiritual things as well. In this passage, it said that the sinful nature is hostile toward God. People that aren't following the Lord, oftentimes they're hostile, they're angry about the things of God. Sometimes you may have met some people that are really angry at life, angry at the Lord. Chances are it's because their life isn't put together. And so we respond with all kinds of different emotions. And then it says the person with the sinful nature, if you're focused on that, you don't submit. You don't submit to God. You don't have a heart that's humble. But then he said that if we're submitted to the Spirit, if our minds are focused on the Spirit, that is life and peace. So if your mind is focused on the things of the Spirit, you're going to be focused on life. You're going to be focused on peace. You'll have peace. So here's some scripture. Now, the Spirit in Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So I want you to know today, if you've received Jesus as your personal Savior, something very spiritual happens. His Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, comes inside of your life, comes inside of your spirit. You're a very spiritual person. Now, the Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes in you, that is sealed. Your spirit, in the spiritual part of you, is sealed. Think of it of like a jar, like a container that you put something in, and you seal it. It's safe. It's held in God's hands. So his spirit comes inside of your spirit and you're sealed. And the Holy Spirit is like a seal, like a stamp on your heart, guaranteeing you what is to come. See, those of us who have received Christ today, we have peace in our hearts because we know that, hey, when we die, we're going right to heaven. We have complete peace about that. We have complete assurance about that. We've received that miracle of salvation. Now, the antithesis is also true, the flesh or the sinful nature. Romans 7:18 says this, nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do good, but I cannot carry it out. Now, that describes every one of us. We want to do good. We want to carry it out. But sometimes we don't have the strength to do it, we don't have the discipline to do it. Now, the mind is what you think about. And notice that the mind is in the middle. So this passage here, Paul is telling us that whatever we focus on, whatever we put our mind on, that's the direction that we're going to go. So if you're focused on the things of the sinful nature, you're going to be in a situation where you follow those things of hostility, you follow those things of where you do not submit. There isn't going to be peace. There's actually going to be strife in your life. But if you focus on the things of the Spirit, having believed, you've got the Holy Spirit, and you focus on life, you focus on that, you're going to have the peace of the Lord. But you determine which direction you're going to go. Which direction are you going to focus on? I want you to know today, God wants you to have peace. He wants you to have the life of the Lord. He wants you to have the joy of the Lord. But you got to focus on life. Please say that out loud. Say, I got to focus on life. Say it. You got to focus on life. So what are you going to focus on today? Are you going to focus on the great news that you can have peace, that you can have life? Or are you going to continually focus on the stuff of the world, which really just brings strife, which brings all kinds of challenges? Which way are you going to focus? Please say it again. Focus on life. Focus on life. And so here we see spirit, mind, and flesh. If you were to study this out, in the scriptures, Paul talks about a spirit and a soul and a body. It's the same idea of spirit, mind, and flesh. Now, as I get into this, I want to say this, that how you see things in life are really important. How do you see? How do you focus? What do you focus on? Whatever you focus on is really important. That's really the direction that you're going to go. Whatever you're looking at, whatever you're focusing on, that's the direction that you're going to go. And by the way, how you define things are very important. So if you define things in a certain way, that's the direction that you're going to go. Definition is very important. How you define your circumstances, how you define your life, how you define what you're going through, that's really important. It's going to determine whether or not you're going to have peace in that situation, whether you're going to have joy in that situation. So I want us to think about that how we see things is really important, how we focus on things is really important, and how we define things are very important. So I want to touch on some areas on definition. How do you define some things today? It'll help you focus on life. So the first thing is this: how do others define you when it comes to definition? How do others define you? Do others see you as stupid? Do they see you as unsuccessful? Do they see you as somebody that just doesn't accomplish anything in life? How do others define you when they look at you, when they see you? Okay? Or do they see, when they look at you, do they see that, in fact, they don't have the power to define you? Now, that's really important, okay? Because all of us have heard all kinds of words and definitions in our life. And so a teacher may have told you something when you were a kid. A coach may have said something. Maybe even a parent might have said something that really hurt, that was unkind. And so that shapes us, that molds us, that defines us. But what you have to realize is that when you come to Christ, the Bible says you're a new creation. You're born again when you come to Christ. And so at that point, you can't let other people define you. And I'm going to say this very boldly. Don't give them that kind of power. Don't give people the power to define who you are. You're going to find out from the Lord who you really are. Give God the power to define you, not somebody else. Okay? Now, some people are very, very encouraging. People build you up. That's the kind of person that you need to be. But you need to get this in your heart that you're going to find God's definition for your life, and you're not going to just take somebody else's definition for your life. And don't give other people that kind of power. Can you say amen to that, church? Okay. So how do others define you? I came across an article years ago, and it was an anonymous author. You're going to see why it was anonymous when I tell you this, but. This lady who wrote this article, she said that in 1946, when she was just a teenager, they just didn't have that much money. Her dad passed away, and so her mom was left alone with seven kids to raise on her own. And so they just didn't have that much, but they didn't really realize that they didn't have that much. And they went to a church, and it was a family-sized church of about 80 people. And a month before Easter, the pastor made an announcement. He said, "We're going to take a love offering on Easter Sunday for a poor family. We're going to bless another family." And so they were really excited about that, her and her siblings. And so they went home and they started talking about what could they do for this special offering to help this family in need. And so they babysat, and they didn't get much money for babysitting, but they did chores and little jobs. And then they decide as a family, well, we're just going to buy a sack of potatoes, and for a month, we're just going to live on potatoes. We're going to live on boiled potatoes. Some of the other kids had ideas, and they said, well, we can turn the lights off at night. We don't really need the lights on all the time. And so in the evenings, they decided to not put the lights on. And so they thought, we're going to really sacrifice. And so all month long, they got a little bit of money here and there. And so they saved all their money. They had change. They had dollars. And they added it all up right before Easter Sunday. And they had come up with $80. So they went to the bank and they took their change in and all their crumpled single dollar bills, and they got three crisp 20s and one crisp $10 bill. And so they were so excited as they went to church on Easter Sunday. And the pastor said, yeah, today we're going to take a love offering for that poor family, for that family in need. And so they gave the $80. And then that afternoon, they went home, and they were so excited about it, and there was a knock at the door, and it was the pastor. And he gave him an envelope. And so they said thank you to the pastor. They left, and they sat down, and their mom opened up the envelope, and there was three crisp $20 bills, a nice new $10 bill, and then 17 single dollar bills. And they got that, and it just hit them hard. And what she says in the article is, she says, I realized for the first time I was poor. I never knew I was poor. But now somebody else was telling them that they were poor. Their hearts just sank. So all week long, their hearts were heavy. They didn't even want to go to church the next Sunday, but their mom made them go to church. And so now they felt like they were the poor family going to church. So they went to church, and there was a missionary there that day, and he preached, and he was from Africa. And so he told them that for $100, they could build a new church building for a church in Africa. And they started looking at each other, and they said, well, we've got our $80 plus the 17, that's $97. That's almost enough for the church. So they decided quickly as a family that they were going to give that to the love offering for the missionary. And so they took an offering, and then afterwards they announced that just a little over $100, I can't remember the exact amount, it might have been $105, something like that, came in so that they could build a new church building. And the missionary said, wow, you guys must have some really rich families in this church. And that young lady said, now I knew that I was rich. I want you to think about that. See, other people define them. When other people define you, when you listen to somebody else's definition about your life, whether it's how you look, whether it's about your skill set, if it's not according to God's word, notice how it really can affect you. And so what I want to encourage you to do, and we're gonna touch on this today, is find God's definition for your life, not just somebody else's. So you might have had some very misguided teachers, some misguided authority figures in your life, some misguided coaches, some people that said things and defined you in a certain way. Maybe it was in relation to society. Maybe it was in relation to other things. But don't you dare give them that kind of power. And you say amen, church. And so how do others define you? Take note of that today. Listen to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. If you're born again, say, I'm born of God. See, if you're a child of God, you overcome the world. So everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So when you receive Christ as your personal Savior, by His Spirit, He comes on the inside of you, and that's who you really are. And so hopefully you've got some people in your life that are encouraging you and telling you you're a great young man, you're an amazing young lady. Hopefully you're getting that positive affirmation according to God's word. But ultimately, you got to get that definition right here. And so I want you to know today, if you've received Christ, you are a child of God. And so we can look around, we can hear other voices, but let's not let that be our sole definition of who we are. Amen? So how do others define you? The second thing that I want to ask you today is, how do you define others? So take note of how others define you, but how do you define others? How do you see them? Do you see everybody as terrible? Do you see everybody as out to get you? I mean, let's be honest. If you've grown up in a tough situation and you've been taken advantage of most of your life, what you tend to do is you feel like, well, everybody is out to get me. I can't seem to get a break. And so that's your view. Is that the way you see other people? Is just mean and unkind and taking advantage and walking all over you? Or do you see the potential that's in them? And I've inserted parenthetically here in the notes that you do not want to sit as judge of other people. Okay, so do you just see everybody is out to get you, or do you see the potential in them? Now, immediately, some of you thought to yourselves, well, what about somebody that has really hurt me, been verbally abusive, or really, like, there's been, like, serious injustices? I'm in no way justifying that or minimizing that, but you don't want to be in the place of God. You want to be free from all of that. And so you release that. You release that to the Lord so that you can walk in freedom. Now, that's a whole nother message of receiving God's healing and receiving God's forgiveness and forgiving others. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how do we view other people? How do we see other people? Do we just see them as bad? Do we just see them as out to get us? Or can we see the potential that there's good inside of other people as well? I heard about a man in Australia, a friend of mine who pastors in Australia was telling me this. But there was a man who thought that his whole life that his dad had left them when he was young. His dad disappeared. He couldn't get a hold of his dad. He'd ask his mom about that. His mom said, yeah, he left us. He abandoned us. And so it really affected him. If your father has left you, you can imagine, or maybe you've gone through that heartache of never having a dad, or your dad abandoned you, or he wasn't there for you. And so it really affected his self-esteem. It affected his confidence. It affected who he was. He didn't have his loving father affirming him. That makes a big difference in a young man's life. And so it really affected him. So his whole life, he struggled with bitterness toward that. He struggled with who he was. And then years into his adulthood, he went up into the attic of his mother's house. And he found a chest. And he found some letters there. Unopened letters from his father addressed to him. He started opening them. And they were letters from his dad telling him how much he loved him, how much he wanted to be with him, how much he missed him. He was stunned. He went downstairs. He was in tears. He's confronting his mother. And as he's talking to her, he found out the truth about the situation, that it was his mom who had actually had an affair and didn't want the marriage. And as a result, she really kicked him out of the house, said, I don't want to be married anymore. He left, and she cut off all communication. Now, can you imagine if that was the information that you got? Everything changed in a moment. Where his dad was the bad guy his whole life. That's all he heard. It wasn't truthful. All he heard was how bad his dad was. Now, information changes, and he realizes, wow, it's his mom who actually wasn't the faithful one. And his dad wanted the relationship. His dad wanted restoration. His dad wanted to be there with him. And so be careful how you judge somebody. Be careful how you're quick to point the finger. Be careful how you define other people. Listen to this verse, Romans 5, 6. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. See, this man was powerless because he didn't have the correct information. Oftentimes, we're powerless. People are powerless. They are acting based out of the things that have happened to them. Listen to another verse, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can you be courageous enough to release the grace of God to other people? People that aren't perfect? People that have messed up? People that have been unkind to you? Again, I have to put up a quick qualifier. When we're talking about the extremes of abuse and things like that, that's a whole other message that I would have to deal with as far as healing and boundaries and forgiveness. But I'm just talking about in a general sense. Hey, can you release God's grace to other people and not define them right away and place judgment on them, but instead see the potential inside of them and see that, hey, they are messed up, but they can be touched by God. And maybe they're powerless because they haven't even received the Lord. Could we be gracious to people that really don't know the Lord, that really don't understand a walk with God? I mean, think about it. You got a lot of messed up people in your life, probably, right? A lot of dysfunctional people. We're having trouble, and we're Christians. But how about people that don't even know the Lord? Can we be gracious to them? Can we see the potential inside of them and begin to imagine, say, wow, what if they came to Christ? How different they would be? Or what about the person that has received the Lord, but they've never matured past some of the selfish things? But can we continually love them and realize people grow in different ways and see the potential inside of them? And may God give us grace. So I have to take note of how other people define me. I have to be really careful about that. How other people define me to get my primary definition from the Lord. But then I got to be careful how I define other people. Do I see them as children of God? Do I see them with the enormous potential that God created them to be as a child of God? Can I release that kind of grace? The next item that I want us to think about is this. How do you define God? It makes all the difference in the world. How do you see the Lord today? So do you see God as angry? Okay. How do you see him? Do you see God as just an angry God, as a judgmental God? Okay. If you do, based on your paradigm, based on how you grew up, or based on your experience, you might have concluded that, you know what, God is an angry God. God is a judgmental God. Okay. Depending on your religious background or what you heard, you might only see God as angry. If that's how you see God, it's going to affect every area of your life. Or do you see him as loving? Do you see him as kind and forgiving? How do you see the Lord? I guarantee you, however you see him, however you view him, that's going to affect how you live your life. If somebody sees God as angry, as judgmental, they're going to be all torn up on the inside because life is difficult. And then you'll start playing the blame game. Blaming everybody else and then blaming God. The Lord doesn't want you to do that. But if you see him as loving, that he loves you, that he's kind, that he's merciful, that he's compassionate, if you see God the way he wants you to see him, which is as a father, if you see him as a father who's loving, then you're going to be able to receive his love. And so how do you see him today? I remember, you know, when I was little, some of you guys know this, but I grew up as a missionary kid in the Congo. And the denomination that my parents were serving, my parents were, when I was young, they were in a really remote area. We went through a season, no electricity, no running water, no bathrooms in the house. And so we were in a very remote area. And so the denomination that my parents were serving, they required everyone to send their children to the capital city to go to a school there. It was very traumatic for me at 7 years old to be sent away from my parents. And so I lived in, we called them hostels, but they were like houses, dormitories, basically. We lived with, we had some dorm parents, and we went to school. But as a little guy, that was really traumatic for me. And so I started having nightmares. But I'm going to be honest with you, it was much more than just a bad dream. I would wake up running down the hallway and screaming because demons were chasing me. And my sister was in another room, and I'd get into her room and crawl into her bed. She was only 2 years older than me, and she would try to talk it through with me and try to get me to calm down. And do you know that I struggled with nightmares for years as a kid? I would pray every night, Jesus, please don't let me have any bad dreams, just as a little guy. But the tragedy of those nightmares is that I struggled with fear. Fear, my whole when I was young, but then even into my adulthood, even when I was called to the ministry and I was serving the Lord, I still struggled with fear. And I was talking to Tom, and you guys know Dr. Tom, he's been here to minister. He was the best man in my wedding, but I remember one time I was sharing with him, and suddenly he looked at me and he says, you know what? I think all that fear that you struggle with goes back to the time when you were sent away as a little boy. And suddenly the lights went on. And so I began to pray into that. I began to pray for healing and deliverance from that. And as I went in my journey of healing and being set free from that, I knew that the Lord wanted me to talk to my parents about it. Now, that was really scary. Some of you have met my parents and you know how loving they are, but I was scared. I was mostly concerned about talking to my dad because I just thought dad would say something like, well, that's what God wanted us to do, or that was serving the Lord, and we, you know, we had to send you away. I wasn't thinking there'd be any compassion with that. And so the day came that I talked to them about it, and we sat down, and I started sharing and opening up and just saying how it really traumatized. As I did, my mom started crying, and I never knew until that time that my mom went through clinical depression because she sent us away from to school. I never knew that she struggled with that until the Lord healed her, but she didn't want to. And then I was so nervous about my dad's response, and my dad sat there at the table and just wept and wept like a baby. And they looked at me and they said, son, we are so sorry. So sorry. Would you forgive us? I can't even tell you how healing that was, how the Lord just began to touch me. Went through healing and then went through some deliverance. And folks, I have to tell you today, I don't struggle with any kind of fear. I don't get nightmares. In fact, I travel to quite dangerous places, much to the chagrin of you guys and our prayer team sometimes. I'll go into Eastern Congo where there's open conflict. I'll go to places where I have to preach to the underground church. And I just have peace, peace, peace. In fact, I just have the joy of the Lord. Okay? Now, my point in sharing this is how did I view my dad? Now, I was blessed. I had a great dad. My dad is amazing. For me, it was easy to make the transference from having a close relationship with my dad to having a close relationship with my Heavenly Father, with God. For some of you, you may not have had that luxury. Maybe you never had a dad for one day, or maybe your dad was never there for you emotionally, or maybe he's been just verbally abusive. Maybe he was so hard on you. So maybe you never had that luxury. But the point is this, even in my situation, how I viewed my dad, and I thought he would be angry, I thought he would be defensive, but yet it was just the opposite. I'm here to tell you today that if you feel like God is going to be angry and judgmental, that is not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the New Testament. He's a God of love. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. That's your Heavenly Father. And if you never had a dad like that, God wants to change your perception, because the Bible says this, that He becomes a father to the fatherless. And he's full of compassion. He's full of mercy. He wants you to get that kind of revelation that he is a daddy. Jesus called God the Father, Abba. He called him daddy. He wants to be your daddy. That's the true understanding of God the Father. Listen to the scripture. The Bible says this, 1 John 4:17. God is love. I want you to say that out loud. Say, God is love. Please say it one more time. God is love. Listen to Ephesians 2:4. God, who is rich in mercy. Please say mercy. That's the heart of the Father. That's the heart of God. Listen to John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world, listen, to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's the heart of the Father. He loves you today. I don't have the words. I don't have the ability to truly articulate God's love for you. But I just pray that somehow, by his Holy Spirit, somehow, by the grace of God, we would get this revelation of how much he loves us. Loves us so much that he sent his own Son. Loves us so much that he allowed Jesus to die for you. Loves us so much that he would provide for you, that he would heal your heart, that he would give you peace, that he would give you strength, that he would give you joy, that he would give you the power to make it through difficult times. The Lord loves you. I don't have the ability to articulate that, but somehow, by God's Spirit, I pray that you could get a revelation of that. So how you view the Lord is really important. You got to see him as a God of love. Even if other people messed up that definition. I mean, let's be honest. Some parents' theology are really bad. Amen? And some of your teachers had no theology. And some of your coaches had no theology. But we study the scripture. We study the New Testament. God is love. That's really important. So how do you define, or how do you allow others to define you? Take note of that. How do you define it? How do you define God? The next thing is this. How do you define yourself? Now you're starting to see that all of these things make a difference. Other people's voices, God's voice. You put all that together. How do you define yourself? This is really important. How do you define yourself today? So do you just see yourself as a loser? I mean, let's be honest. Most of us, many times, we feel like we're losing. Do you define yourself that way? Do you define yourself as just defeated? Or do you see yourself as a winner? As successful? See, now the point is this, that however you define yourself, that's going to determine how you interact with other people. So if you see yourself as defeated, watch this. So much I could say about this. If you see yourself defeated, others will see you that way. If you see yourself as beaten down and not having any victory, others are going to view you that way. So how you see yourself is really important. But if you see yourself as loved, if you see yourself as forgiven, if you see yourself as a child of God, you will become a magnet, and then you're going to attract good relationships in your life instead of bad relationships. It's really important how you see yourself. Corrie Ten Boom, she was a Holocaust survivor. She had some powerful messages on healing, on forgiving those that have hurt us. But Corrie Ten Boom, when she came to the States, she traveled all over and she spoke. And she would often take a tapestry that she had woven. And she would show this tapestry. And I want to put this on the screen because as she would show this, she would show one side that looked like a mess. And she would try to get people to guess. What do you think this is? And people had trouble guessing. You can't really tell what that is. The left side just looks like a mess. But if any of you have done any knitting, or if you've done any crocheting, or you've done any kind of weaving like that, you flip it over and look, it's a beautiful crown. Now, that describes your life. My life is a mess, but you turn it over and it's becoming a message. All of us have messy things in our life that we can't always make sense of. But you got to understand this, that you are a child of God. You're forgiven, say amen to that. You're loved, say amen to that. See, you're a child of God. You've received His love, His forgiveness, His healing. And so He is weaving this beautiful tapestry in your life. You can't always make sense of it. You don't even always understand it. But God's doing something special in your life, because He's got a plan and a purpose for you. And so don't just look at one side. You got to turn it over. You got to start seeing things the way God sees you, that He's making you into a beautiful crown. He's making you into a beautiful person. He's making you into a remarkable individual. And He's even using all the trials and all the pain and all the stuff in your life and even your mistakes. But God forgives, He heals, He restores, and He makes something beautiful out of your life. Oh, glory to Jesus. And so how do you define yourself? Listen to 1 John 5 and verse 19. We know that we are children of God. You got to know that in your heart, that you are a child of God. Listen to Romans 8 and verse 37. We are more than conquerors. Now notice the connection here. Through Him who loved us. Through Him who loved us. You got to get a revelation of God's love, understand that, and then you're going to be more than a conqueror in life. And so we need a revelation of God's love. How do you define yourself? So I was running on the beach the other day, and my son took a picture of this. So here I am running on the beach. Now, I don't understand why some of you can't see me here. But how do you see yourself, right? Let's look at this next picture. This is probably more me running. Running along the beach, right? Now, this is really important. Most of us just see ourselves in our weakness. We see our humanity. Others look at our humanity, okay? But what you got to realize, we said we have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. When you receive Jesus, so yes, I'm human. I'm very, very human, but I am superhuman because I've got the Holy Spirit, because I'm a child of God. I'm superhuman. I'm a superhero. Come on, look to your neighbor and say, you're a superhero. Amen? Okay. So you're superhuman. You've got to start seeing that way. We look at ourselves. I mean, let's be honest. And there's a part of us, we really have trouble accepting our humanity, okay? But if you accept your humanity and you realize, you know what, God loves me, I'm valuable, I'm forgiven, I'm healed, but I'm superhuman now because of the Holy Spirit, I'm a superhero. Praise God. And so you got to find out what the Lord says about you, okay? So when you look in the mirror, what do you see? Let's look at this first picture of looking in the mirror. And many of us, we cannot believe how age takes over. I feel good. I feel pretty young, but I look in the mirror, I see white hairs covered, I see that I'm getting older, and some of you are much further along in life than I am. But it's amazing how quick life goes by, isn't it? And so you feel young, but your body can't do the same stuff. So we look in the mirror. Now, here's what I want you to get a hold of. Look at this next picture. This is the way I want you to see yourself. So on the outside, you might not be able to do the stuff that you did before, but I want you to look in the mirror. Now, what is the mirror? The Bible says that it's God's word that's the mirror. So this is what you find out about yourself. So look in the mirror and read this mirror. This mirror says, I'm a child of God. This mirror says, I'm forgiven. I look in this mirror, it says, hey, I got joy. I got peace. I'm healed. I got victory. I'm an overcomer. There's so many things that you got to look in this mirror. Now, the problem is most of us are looking in this other mirror. This mirror of the world that says you're not athletic enough. You're not good looking enough. You don't make enough money. You don't have the skill set. You don't have the education. And on it goes. And my brother and sister, what we tend to do, even those of us who have walked with the Lord a long time, we look into this mirror and we start letting that define us. But you've got to have the power, the strength, the fortitude, the veracity, the grace to look from this mirror over to this mirror. This is the flesh. This is your sinful nature. This is the Spirit of God over here. Your mind is in the middle. We read in the text, whatever you set your mind on, that's the direction you're going to go. Whatever you focus on. So if you focus over here, no wonder you feel inadequate. If you focus over here, no wonder you don't feel good about yourself. If you focus up, no wonder we feel like we're failures. But if you turn and begin to focus on the Lord and focus on this mirror over here, you've accepted your humanity, but you realize you're superhuman. You realize that He loves you. He's got an amazing plan and purpose for your life, that you are an extraordinary individual. Nobody has your eyes. Nobody has your fingerprints. Nobody has your DNA structure. Nobody even smells like you. You're so unique, but you look into the mirror and you say, "That's me." Hallelujah. What a difference. What a difference. Can you make the shift? Can you focus on that? Someone say, focus on life. Say that. Say, come on now, touch your neighbor, pinch your neighbor and say, you got to focus on life. Come on, tell them, you got to focus on life. And the last one is this. We've talked about others, talked about God, we've talked about ourselves. The last one is this. How do you define your situation? Your situation. It makes all the difference how you define your situation. Do you define every situation as the end of the world? Do you define every situation as terrible, as bad news? Is it always bad? Is that how you define it? You start going through a hard time financially. Oh, I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose this. Is that how you define things? Sometimes people tend to do that. Or can you see the good in the situation? Can you see what God is doing in that situation? I promise you today, you might be here today and say, man, there is, you might say, you don't understand what I'm going through. That might be true. But I'm confident enough in God's word. There's still some good in your life. I know there's some good things in your life. There are some great things in your life. How do you define the situation? Some of us just focus on the bad all the time. God wants you to start focusing on the good things. And you watch as you do that, how that pulls you out of your situation. There were two little boys. They went into a barn. And there was manure everywhere. So the first little boy just started complaining. I can't believe all this manure. And then he looked at the other boy, and that boy was as excited as can be. He was running around in the manure and looking. And he said, man, with all this manure here, there's got to be a horse in here somewhere. Now look, we all got manure in our lives. You got some manure in your life. But God wants you to quit looking at the manure all the time and just defining your situation. I'm here to tell you, if there's manure, there's got to be a horse. There's got to be something. There's a blessing there somewhere. But you got to look for the good. Listen to the scripture, Romans 8:28. I think we should read this out loud together. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Do you love the Lord today? If you love the Lord, this is your promise, that He's called you according to His purpose, and He works all things. Don't miss that word, all. Sometimes we think that in tragedy, we think in terrible circumstance, there can't be anything good. No, the promise is all things. So if you're going through a terrible time, just a heartbreaking situation, this is your verse. You hold on to it and say, God, you said that all things, even this terrible situation, I'm going to get through this valley. And when I get through this valley, I'm going to be healed. And I get through this valley, I'm going to be repaired. And I get through this valley and I'm going to be restored. Somehow all things work together for good. I may not get it. I may not understand it. But that's your promise to me. So you hold on. You hold on to that promise. Amen, church? Say it again. Say focus on life. Say focus on life. I'm going to close with this. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Jesus knew how to focus on life, on positive things. This is a powerful verse. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. See, what you see is very important. How you define your situation is very, very important. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now watch this. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus go to the cross? He knew there was a resurrection on the other side. He focused on life. How are you going to get through a difficult time? By focusing on life, by focusing on the end, that you're going to get through it. God is going to bring you through. There's life on the other end. You got to be courageous enough to keep your eyes on the Lord. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. What an example that he showed us. He goes to the cross, but he knows there's a resurrection. I'm here to prophesy to you and declare to you today that whatever you're going through, that God will make you give you the grace to make it through, and there's joy on the other side. There's always a death before a resurrection. But this is your verse. You got to hold on to this. You got to hold on to this and say, you know what? I'm gonna set my eyes and focus on life. I'm going to make it through what I'm going through. Amen, church? And so focus on Jesus. Focus on life. Sometimes we're so focused on this other mirror, this stuff in the world, instead of focusing on Jesus. You know, Jesus said it this way. You could profit. You could gain the whole world. You could get a lot of money, but you forfeit your soul. So many times people are focused over here instead of focus on the Lord. Focus on eternity. I mean, think about this. You could become a great artist, but fail to know Jesus, the one altogether lovely. You could become a great astronomer and fail to know Jesus, the morning star. You could become a great biologist and fail to know Jesus, the life. Or a great biographer and fail to know Jesus, the author and the finisher of your life. You could become a great carpenter and fail to know Jesus, the door. Or you could become a great chemist and fail to know Jesus, who shed his blood for you. You could become a great contractor and fail to know Jesus, the greatest builder of them all. You could become a great doctor and fail to know Jesus, the great physician. Or an educator and fail to know Jesus, the greatest teacher of them all. You could become a great florist, fail to know Jesus, the rose of Sharon. Or a great geologist and fail to know Jesus, the rock of ages. You could become a great horticulturist and fail to know Jesus, the sower and the Lord of harvests. You could become a great farmer and fail to know Jesus, the vine. You could become a great journalist and fail to know Jesus, the great news. Or a great jeweler and fail to know Jesus, the pearl of great price. You could become an amazing judge and fail to know Jesus, the righteous judge. You could become a great lawyer and fail to know Jesus, the advocate who stands between you and the Lord. You could become a great nurse and fail to know Jesus, the most incredible caretaker of them all. You could become a great speaker and fail to know Jesus, who is the incarnate Word of God. You could become a great student and fail to know Jesus, the truth, 100% pure truth. You become a great philanthropist and fail to know Jesus, the gift that was given to you. You could become a great philosopher and fail to know Jesus, who is the incarnate of Almighty God. You could get to know, you could become a sinner. You could become a really good sinner, an expert at sinning, and fail to know Jesus, the Savior of the world. Your Savior, your personal Savior. You could fail to know Jesus. You could be so focused on all this stuff and fail to know Jesus. Turn. Focus on life. This is where peace is. This is where joy is. This is where deep meaning and fulfillment is in our life. But you got to focus on life. Can you say amen, church? Amen. Say amen. Amen. Say amen. Look to your neighbor and say, I got something out of that.